I like to ask children, what is their favorite story in the Bible? Sometimes little boys will say, oh, they like the story of Samson. And girls sometimes say, oh, they like the story of Mary and baby Jesus. The Bible has so many wonderful stories, true stories. Today we look at one of my very favorite stories in the entire Bible. So please open your copies of the Bible with me to Luke chapter 7, which has already been read. We find in the life of Jesus in the Gospels his interaction with people, not just the large crowds, but individuals. Sometimes just one person, like Nicodemus, and other times, like in this story, two people. And the two here this morning serve as a good example and a bad example. The context is that in the previous section, Jesus commended John the Baptist as a good example, and then he condemned the Pharisees as bad examples. And then at the end, they ironically accused Jesus of being the friend of sinners. Luke picks up on that theme in this next event. Jesus, the friend of one sinner in particular. Now, this isn't the same episode as in John 12 and Matthew 26. That involved a woman named Mary of Bethany. A different time, a different woman, a different location. Here, it's still early in Christ's ministry, up north in Galilee. So we begin at verse 36. Jesus is now coming into the house of one of the Pharisees. Verse 40 identifies him as one Simon. A Pharisee, religious, moral, proud. He would go to the synagogue every Lord's Day. He would go to the temple for all the feasts and festivals. But he invites Jesus to his house. Perhaps like Nicodemus, he was curious. Who is Jesus? Is he a prophet? Is he, like some say, the Messiah? Who is he? I think I'll invite him and we'll talk about these things. He's curious. So he invited Jesus to his house and Jesus came. He invited Jesus to his home, but he had not yet had Jesus in his heart. And that's the same thing with many people today. They go to church like this man. And they may happen to have some religion in their home and in their family. Pictures on the wall, statues, whatever. They need to have Christ in their heart, not just in their home. Well, then what happens? Verse 37, as they're sitting down to eat, it says a woman in the city that was a sinner shows up, uninvited. And she knew that Jesus was at the table in the house. And she brings an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, this isn't Mary Magdalene, as some people suppose. She is introduced in the very next chapter for the first time. So she's anonymous. But we're told that she was a woman in the city that was a sinner. And that was a Jewish way of saying a flagrant sinner that had little or no conscience. And in Israel, this would mean an immoral woman. A prostitute, a professional adulteress, as it were, that made her living in an immoral way, and she just didn't care. Like the woman in John chapter 4. And what contrast with Simon the Pharisee. He was always in the synagogue. She was never in the synagogue. She didn't care, and even if she did go, they wouldn't welcome her. They'd probably throw stones at her and say, get out of here, trash. But yet she had heard about Christ, or maybe she had heard him in person, and something about what Jesus said, his holiness and his love, convicted her of sins. And she took a good look at herself, and she repented, and she believed in Jesus, and she was gloriously transformed and forgiven. And now she hears Jesus is in town, so she says she wants to go and see him and express her gratitude and love to him. So look at these two men. Both of them were sinners, but only one of them knew it. And friends, we shouldn't condemn this woman and say, well, we want to be like Simon. They're both sinners. We're all sinners. And there's not that much difference between him and her. There's not that much difference between the best and the worst sinners in the world. We just simply sin in different ways, but we're all sinners. We're all guilty. We all deserve to go to hell. Simon as well as this woman. We all need the Lord Jesus Christ. She found Jesus, but Simon didn't. So she comes in here now with a little bottle of perfume. And she stands there for a moment and notice she doesn't say anything. What she does speaks more than words ever could. And so what she does now is she gets down on her knees and begins to cry overwhelmingly. And she cries on her on his feet. Her tears are now water to wash his feet and to wash all the dirt and grime off of those precious feet. Now, our feet usually don't get very dirty unless we walk barefoot through the garden. But think of how dirty our hands get, maybe working in the garden. And then you say, I want to go wash up. Well, back then, the men wore sandals. And so just imagine how dirty they would be. And so now she begins to wash his dirty feet with her tears. Tears. We shed tears for different reasons. For grief. When we lose a loved one or even a pet, we weep. God has given us these as an outlet of our grief. Sometimes we have tears of fear or even joy. She had tears of gratitude and love for Jesus. Martin Luther said her tears were heart water. And Augustine said her tears were the blood of her heart. I like that. And so as she saw Jesus, she knelt down beside him and she was weeping on his feet. Her tears flowed like wine from a heart filled with love for Jesus. She didn't have to say anything. Her tears said it all. Now, the Greek word here is literally her tears rained down. The word is usually used like that in the Gospels. This was an uncontrollable downpour. She just couldn't help but weep on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over again. And then, as she is washing his feet with her tears, now she reaches for a towel. There's no towel, so she takes the veil off her head and she uses her very own long hair as a towel to wipe the precious feet of Jesus. Long hair. To tenderly dry his feet. 1 Corinthians 11 says, a woman's hair is her glory and her beauty. And this tells us that she is humbling herself before Jesus. And as it were, taking her glory and using it just like a rag on his feet. Now, Jewish women would never take down their hair for another man. They would reserve that just for their husbands. However, this woman had frequently taken down her hair for lustful men. And she had done that regularly until it lost all meaning. But now she does it in a special way out of humble love for Jesus. A very intimate personal expression of her true love for Christ. And then we're told that she now reaches down and she even kisses his feet. Verse 45 says she does it over and over and over again. God has given us lips to express very deep, tender affection for someone that we love. We kiss a baby. We kiss our husband or our wife. We show deep affection like that. And now she does that for Jesus by reaching down. It's like she didn't dare look up to touch his face, but she humbly reaches down and kisses his feet. Now she had kissed and been kissed by many men for wrong reasons, but never like this. Can you see the affection in her as she tenderly kisses those precious feet that would one day be nailed to the cross? Those were precious feet to her. And so she loves him and humbly kisses them out of gratitude. And then we're told that she now takes a little bottle of perfume, expensive perfume that she had misused in wrong ways. Now she brings it to Jesus and begins to pour it out on his feet to maybe cover up any remaining odor. But instead of just olive oil, she brings this very valuable perfume that women would save up for their husbands in their marriage. And now she pours it out, all of it, not just a few drops. She lavishes it upon the feet of Jesus. Can you picture the scene here? Now look over at Simon. He's embarrassed by all this. He's proud. He's offended. And he's thinking, get this woman out of here. And he looks at her and he probably thinks, what a mess. This immoral woman comes into my house and does this for Jesus. And he looks at her and sees an absolute mess. Now imagine, she had just been converted probably earlier that day. Being a prostitute, she would wear that really cheap makeup. Have you ever seen that really cheap kind that rubs off easily? And now it's all over her face. Her lipstick would be smeared because she's been kissing his wet feet. Her mascara would be running streams of black down her face with the tears. There'd be dirt in her hair and all over her face. And she'd be looking up at Jesus with this look. And Simon would say, what a mess! Not Jesus. The feeling in his heart would have been, as he looked at her, he looked into her heart and said, woman, you were never more beautiful in your whole life. He saw what was in her heart, but Simon was blind to it. Before we move on with the story, let's learn a little bit from her about true love for Christ. She is the good example we need to follow and avoid Simon's cold example. This was a warm love, a passionate love, a personal love. Unlike Simon. Simon was cold. He didn't do anything. He was embarrassed by this. He probably wished he had never come in so he could just have a chat with Jesus. The Bible says the love of many will grow cold. And that's talking about believers. Revelation 2:4 says, to some people, you have lost your first love. She was still enjoying first love, but Simon had never had any of this kind of love. What's the temperature of our love this morning when we think about Jesus? How warm is it? How personal is it? When we look at this woman, do we say, I feel something like this woman? Or do we find ourselves more like Simon, with cold, lack of love for Christ? Now, people offer various excuses, and I've heard them, and Christ accepts none of them. People will say, well, now, you know, some people are more emotional than others. They go to different parts of the world and different personalities here in America, and they say, you know, I'm just not an emotional person. I'm just not very expressive, and so I'm not going to weep and get like this woman. Now, just hold on there. Yes, you are an emotional person. Everybody has emotions. And I have seen people that are as dry as Simon in church. The very next day will go to a baseball game and will yell and scream and let out their emotions. Or with music, they're overwhelmed at an opera, a country and western. Or Mr. Cold Heart will go to a funeral. And his heart will break and the tears will flow. So don't give me this excuse that you don't know how to show emotion. You're showing it at the wrong time, at the wrong place. You're wasting your emotion. And so when you come to Jesus, there's nothing left. This is usually the case with men. And so men will offer this excuse. Well, I'm a man. Now, this was a woman. You don't expect me to act like a woman. You know how women are. And I've heard men say, well, women are, you know, they're moved to tears. They're more emotional. But not me. I'm a rugged man. But men have emotions. And some men in America particularly think that they are very masculine if they reserve their emotions, even in their relationship with God. They got a misunderstood idea of what masculinity is. I'm embarrassed by the American idea of masculinity. Some men think that, oh, they're a macho because they drink beer while watching sports, that they don't have enough muscle to play. And some men think that they're a real man because they watch fake wrestling on television. That's always amused me. That's not real wrestling. That's not a real man. They've never met a real man. Or some men think that they're a real man because they slap their wife around. No real man would do that. You want a picture of a real man? Look in the Bible. You're filled with them. I like David. You think you're a real man? You're not half the man David was. You know, they used to say any man that stood next to Johnny Cash automatically looked like a sissy. Any man that stood next to David automatically looked like a wimp. Think of it. He went out and fought Goliath, who was over 9 feet tall, when every other man in the country was a coward. David went out there in courage. So if masculinity is measured by courage, David was number one man. Not only that, we're told David was a soldier that killed hundreds of people with just a sword. So if courage is a mark of masculinity, David was it. And yet, look at David's heart. Read the Psalms. David would weep. David would sing, and repeatedly he says, I love you, O Lord. I love you, O Lord. If a true man of God can do that, why can't we men do that as well and show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ like David or like this woman? Well, Simon wouldn't do that. He was too reserved. And then there's another excuse people offer. They'll say, well, look at this. Look at the text here. Jesus said he is forgiven much, would love much. I guess I would show that kind of love if, like this woman, I had been a gross sinner. But I have never been such an extreme sinner. And so not only men, but women will sometimes say, I have never lived that kind of a wild lifestyle. And that's why I don't have such love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You miss the whole point of the story. We're all guilty sinners. Simon should have been doing that together with this woman. We have all sinned far more than we realize. We are a worse sinner than we think. We are worse sinners than we think she was. Yes, she was very flagrant, very immoral. But we have done far more, and we only see a little bit of her life, and we say, well, she's far worse than I am. We've deceived ourselves. We are a worse sinner than we realize. So we need to consider the enormity of our sins, and that will drive us to be like this woman. Consider two things, brethren. Number one, the absolute holiness of God. We do not measure our sins by looking at other people or ourselves, but against God's absolute holiness. And secondly, examine your heart in the light of His holiness, the kind of your sins, the number of your sins. And sometimes we think, well, we sin occasionally here and there. Yeah, I told a lie once and I did this wrong. You've totally misunderstood your own heart. The Bible doesn't say we sin kind of a little bit here and there. But our sins are a continual life of sin. Count them, we could never count so high. But when we begin to and we remember our sins, the enormity of them, how they've offended God, then we find that there is not one inch difference between us and this woman. Examine yourselves. And then you will have more than enough just cause to follow her example with great love and gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, notice that this was an unreserved, flagrant love for the Lord Jesus Christ. She had been a flagrant sinner. Now she is a flagrant lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she didn't care what anybody thought about it. She didn't care about Simon. All she wanted was to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should characterize our love for Jesus as well, brethren. Let us also lavish our love on the Lord Jesus Christ and not hold back. He deserves it. He desires it. And He is pleased with it. Yes, He is pleased with our love, our displays of love. We can never love Him enough. He accepts it. And in this woman, as she wept on His feet and kissed the feet, every tear cried out, thank you, thank you. And every kiss said, I love you. Have we ever been like that? In love with Christ? Humbled. Gratefully showing our love. Gratitude and love go together. We don't often imitate her, but we should. Whenever I read this story, my mind goes back to my very first year as a Christian and a certain man. His name was John Abbedee down in New Orleans, but everybody called him Big John because he was about 6'8". He was like that old song. Steve, you remember the song Big Bad John? This was Big Bad John. He had spent all of his 48 years as a rough man. He lived by his fists. He didn't have much education. He dropped out of sixth grade, couldn't read or write. But boy, was he tough. He put a number of people in the hospital. He learned how to knock a person out with just one punch. He said, oh, you can't do that. Yes, you can, if you know how. I saw a man do it in a Denny's restaurant down in Dallas once. One punch knocked a man down. John could do that. He'd drag people into alleyways, shove them up against the brick wall and say, give me your money or I'm sending you to the hospital. Sometimes he'd knock them out anyway just for fun. Tough man. Big bad John. Tough. Hung around with loose women. Spent most of his life in and out of jails and mental hospitals. People in his neighborhood called him Frankenstein. They kind of stayed. Everybody was afraid of John. And then one day, somebody told him about Jesus and said, John, Jesus loves you. He died for you. You can be forgiven all of your sins. And that touched John's heart. And John repented. He believed in Jesus Christ. He was gloriously saved. Oh, about 2 weeks before I got converted, age 20. And then we met at a Christian coffee house. And for most of the next year, I'd drive John because he couldn't drive. I'd drive him to Bible studies and churches. And the things he would say sometimes would be very, very deep and profound. And we'd go to different churches and he'd sing the songs. And I remember once we were sitting in a church and the preacher was preaching and talking about Jesus. And then John started to cry. And he cried many, many times. Now, John never did anything in a small way. When he cried, he heaved. He'd grab the pew and shake it. And people in the front of it would move like an earthquake. And John would cry out, Jesus, thank you for saving me. I'm no good. I'm terrible. Thank you. And he'd cry and scream, thank you, Jesus. I love you. And everybody in the church would hear it and they'd turn around and look at him and I'd sit there with my arm around John. And then a deacon walked up and tapped me on the shoulder and said, excuse me, this is embarrassing. You're kind of interrupting our service. Could you take him outside and maybe get him quiet? And I said, no. And I said to the deacon, if you knew what he had been before he had been a Christian, you would never stop him. These are holy tears. In fact, we ought to be weeping together with him. And he nodded and said, I see what you mean. The last I saw Big John, he was in a nursing home and he later died and went to be with the Lord. But sometimes I think I learned more about loving Jesus from Big John than all the theology I've ever read and the theologians I've studied under. A simple, childlike love for the Lord Jesus Christ, like the woman in this story. Brethren, have you ever been so overwhelmed with a sense of God's love and forgiveness for your sins that you react like this woman and like Big John with uncontrollable tears of love? Now, some of us have been overwhelmed with tears of repentance, and I hope everybody here knows what that's like, a broken heart, with tears of repentance. But what about tears of grateful love like this woman? When was the last time you were like this? Here's another story. Our brother from the Middle East told this story about 10 years ago. And it's just like this story here. Our brother was traveling in Eastern Europe. And he was in Bulgaria ministering in a small group of refugees from another country. And they were meeting in a Bible study, kind of behind locked doors. They were persecuted. And a man showed up that had been a bouncer at a local club, a leg breaker, a tough guy going to collect debts for the mafia. And he was a tough guy, but he had found Jesus and had been gloriously transformed. So he shows up at the Bible study and he brings his girlfriend. And the moment she walked in, every Christian knew who she was and what she was. Put it delicately, she had been a dancer in the club. And all the women looked at her like, what's she doing here? And so our brother said they continued to sing. And there she was with all the makeup and everything. And then during a little pause, she stood up and said, I want to sing a song. And before they could stop her, she starts singing the most beautiful Bulgarian love song. And she was singing it to Jesus in a different way than she had ever sung any song before. And everybody was quiet. And our brother said, Kurt, she had tears coming down her face, just like in Luke 7. And he said, when she finished the song, everybody was quiet. And there were holy tears in their eyes as well. And he said, I felt like we had just witnessed the very scene of Luke chapter 7. Why not us? Why not you? Are we like Simon or are we like this woman? You see, she knew that Jesus was in town, and so she took her oil and said, I got to go and see him. If you could get in a time machine and go back to Israel when Jesus was traveling around, and you knew who Jesus was, and you said, he's in town and he's in a big crowd, what would you do? A lot of people would say, well, I'd be curious to see what he looked like. I'd like to see a miracle. Not me. I knew Jesus was there. I'd run as fast as I could. And I'd fall at his feet. I'd want to do what this woman did. I'd want to weep on his feet and say, thank you, Jesus, for forgiveness. I'd want to tell him, thank you so much. I'm no good. But you've forgiven me. Lord, I love you. Wouldn't you want to do that too? He is invisible with us. Let's go to him and say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me all of my sins. And brethren, one day we will see him in heaven. The Bible says there'll be no tears in heaven, but I kind of wish they were. We'll have other ways of expressing our love and gratitude to Jesus forever and ever. Let's get back to the story now, verse 39. It says, now this Pharisee that invited him saw this. He spoke within himself, that is, he's thinking, well, this man, he can't be a prophet. If he knew who this woman was, he wouldn't allow this. So he's embarrassed. This is his house, and she's uninvited. So Simon sizes her up, and he thinks he knows what she is, and he also thinks he knows what Jesus is. But he makes a wrong conclusion about both of them. We need to be very careful about jumping to conclusions and judging people. He thinks Jesus cannot be a prophet, let alone the Messiah. And he thinks that this is just a dirty, immoral harlot. Throw her out. He'd never have allowed her to do this. He's the sort of person spoken about in Isaiah 65:5. You say, keep to yourself. Do not come near to me, for I am holier than thou. Do you ever find yourself thinking and feeling like Simon? Cold as ice, judging other people, and not being like her in her love. Are you Simon? Well, verse 40, Jesus knows his thoughts and he replies, Jesus still hears all of our thoughts. He knew the woman's thoughts and approved them. But now he knows Simon's thoughts and he disapproves them. So Jesus now tells a little parable, verses 41 to 43. Like David and Nathan. Nathan said, told a parable and said, well, you are the man, David. And the story is this. Two men owed a rich man a lot of money. It says here a denarius. A denarius was a Roman coin for one day's wage for an average laborer or for a soldier. So one owed 500 of these. That would be about 2 years' wages, let's say $50,000. Other one, one-tenth of that 50 denarii, about 2 months' wages, let's say $5,000. So one owed much, one owed less. But the point is, it says neither one could pay the man back. They were both dead broke. Didn't even have one denarius. Dead broke. They were on equal ground, as it were. And back then, that meant if they couldn't pay, the rich man could have them arrested, thrown into debtor's prison until they paid off the debt, which may take years, or they would be sold into slavery. But we're told here in the story, the rich man freely forgave them both. He paid the debt himself. That tells us that we are like these debtors. We owe everything to God and we cannot pay. We owe him our life, our death, our obedience. And brethren, we are all hopelessly bankrupt. We can't even begin to pay. Oh, some people like Simon try. Some people today do good deeds. They give to charity. That doesn't even begin to pay off the debt. But the Bible says here, the rich man freely, and in the Greek it means by grace. And that's how God does it to us, brethren. absolutely free because of the death of Jesus Christ our Lord. We're totally forgiven. And so Jesus says, Simon, which of these two men would be more grateful and loving? And so Simon maybe thinks it's a trick question. So he says, well, I suppose it's the one that was forgiven more. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. And then so in verse 44, he says, do you see this woman, Simon? Of course he did. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, which would have been the Jewish custom. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You haven't even given me a towel, Simon. You gave me no kiss. That would be the regular greeting, just like in France. I've greeted many friends from France with a hug, and you touch cheeks or even you kiss them like that. In Texas, it's a handshake. Other places, a slap on the shoulder or a tip of the hat. There would be you'd kiss a person. Simon, you didn't give me a kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil. Back then, you'd give a little olive oil for a man's dry scalp. He says, you didn't give me anything, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Simon, you haven't been a very good host. He's gently rebuking this proud Pharisee. And he lets the word sink in. Verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. What does this mean? Now, it does not mean what many people think it means. The popular view, for example, mainly in Roman Catholicism, is when we show enough love, God will forgive us. And they say, well, that's what the woman did. She showed enough love, therefore she's forgiven. They've got it exactly backwards. She was already forgiven, not because of love, but because of faith. Look at the very last verse. Your faith has saved you. God's order is He graciously forgives us, and that we receive that forgiveness when we truly believe in Jesus. And then we are grateful and we show that gratitude out of love. That's the order. And so the woman showed this great love, which evidenced that she was a believer and been forgiven. But Jesus said, the person that is little forgiven shows very little love. But we've all been forgiven very much. So then he turns to the woman, verse 48, and says to her, your sins are forgiven. She had already been forgiven. Now these are words of reassurance. Wouldn't you have loved to been her and have Jesus look right into your eyes and say, your sins are forgiven. All of them. All of them. Erased. Your files are deleted. All of them. Wouldn't you love to have heard Jesus say that to you? You can. Just open your Bible. These promises are for us today as well. So listen with the ears of your heart, brethren. By faith, listen to Jesus say, your sins are forgiven, all of them. Think of all your sins. Think of your sins of thought, word, and deed, commission, omission, against God and against man, immoralities, bad words, lies. Jesus says, all of them. All of them. Totally forgiven. Has that ever struck you what a great blessing it is? It did to this woman. All of her sins, which were many, Jesus said. Romans 4 says, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. That's a great blessing, but people seek after other things such as money, fame. What good is money is if you are as wealthy as Bill Gates, who's probably the wealthiest man in history? What good is money if you die unforgiven? If your sins are still on your record, what good is good health, having a large family, a home, a car? What good is all that if you die unforgiven and face God at the judgment day and go to eternal hell? What good is anything if you don't have forgiveness? But if you have forgiveness, you've got the great blessing. Forgiveness, justification, sanctification, eternal heaven with God forever and ever. You've got it. What a great blessing. And the woman realized it, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And dear brethren, that echoes to every Christian here this morning. Young man, old man, young girl, old woman, if you are a Christian, Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven. Totally. Forever. It's not like just when you get saved and then after that you have to keep it up and keep forgiving, get forgiven, or else you'll lose your salvation. All sins, past, present, future, totally forgiven. That's God desires to that. He takes great joy in forgiving sinners. Now do you see the beauty of that phrase last week? Jesus is the friend of sinners. The friend of this woman. Verse 49 says, those that sat at the table with Jesus began to say to themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Who does he think he is? He is the Son of God, for only God can forgive sins. God offers this free forgiveness to everybody. He was in a way offering it also to Simon and the other Pharisees. He offers that free forgiveness to us. It's free. It was paid for by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But not everybody is forgiven until they repent and believe in this Jesus. Simon had never done that, but this woman had. God's promise is this, Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets bear witness that whosoever believes in him shall receive forgiveness of sins. Then it concludes, verse 50, he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I'm sure Jesus said it with a smile. Oh, the smile of God when he pronounces forgiveness. Go in peace. Shalom. In John 8, he forgave a woman like this and said, go and sin no more. And these women were forgiven and their lives were totally changed forever. Isn't this a beautiful story? But this is also a mirror. When we look at this story, what do we see about ourselves? Do we see that we are like Simon? Or do we see we're like this woman? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are indeed the friend of sinners, and we are those sinners. We are so guilty. We're so dirty. We're so useless. So guilty. But Lord Jesus, you have forgiven us freely all of our sins, totally. Even the sins we have forgotten about, the sins that haunt us. New sins, old sins. You have forgiven all of them. And Lord Jesus, like this woman, we want to bow before you and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, from the bottom of our worthless hearts. Thank you. Thank you. We love you. In your precious name, we pray. Amen.